or to get the Bible open on your electronic device that you are encouraged to use and have. There's a great film on, I think it's Netflix, it's on, called The Social Dilemma. And I really recommend it. It's a documentary film, and I really recommend watching it. It will make you think about a lot of things and about the apps that you have on your phone. I know that we're using Facebook. Some of you are watching Facebook at home, and I know some of you are doing that reluctantly, and that's probably a good thing, that you're reluctant about using Facebook. There are some apps that you shouldn't use because they're addictive, and they're set up to be addictive. Facebook and other social media can be a bit like that. The one that you should have on your phone is the Bible. You should have a Bible app. If you've got a modern smartphone, you should have the Bible on your smartphone and have a daily Bible reading app so that the stuff that you can read, so that you become addicted to that in a good way. You know, it becomes a habit that you read the Bible. So I encourage you to do that and to maybe watch The Social Dilemma. It will get you thinking. That's assuming you haven't cancelled your Netflix subscription for other reasons. Anyway, moving on, we're going to go to Ezra 3. You'll know that we started a series a few weeks ago looking at the book of Ezra in the Old Testament. And we're in Ezra 3. Remember the situation? God's people have been moved from Babylon, where they've been in exile for many, many years. The Spirit of God has moved the king, Cyrus, not only to allow people to go, but to allow his own people to be plundered by the Hebrew people returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and to rebuild the altar and the temple. And God has provided everything that they need to go back to the promised land. So it's a story about God's provision. It's like a second Exodus. Just as in the first Exodus, God's people left Egypt and were able to travel to the promised land. Here's a second Exodus. And it reminds us, all the way through this story, it reminds us of the Exodus that we will one day enjoy when we are with the Lord in glory. We go to be with the Lord in glory. That's one of the themes of this. But there's the question that we are going to pose this morning from this passage, from chapter 3, is how will we stay safe? How will you stay safe? It's a really relevant sort of theme today when you think about what we're living through right now. We are all, those of us who are present, are all trying to stay safe and to keep one another safe. I'm the exception to this. I'm the only person who doesn't have a mask on at the moment, but I'm sufficiently distant from you that it should be fine. But this is a safe place. You know, everybody's a mask or a visor or both. There's plenty of hand sanitation. We're following the rules as closely as we can in order to keep one another safe. And we've been reminded this week that some people are not staying particularly safe and not keeping other people particularly safe, naming no politicians from a certain North American party or even from a certain Northern British party who chooses to be quite unsafe and travel by public transport in a way that is really unsafe. Once they've been dying, I don't want to name them or shame them, but I am doing that. You know, there's a lot of stuff around right now about the importance of trying to stay safe. Those of us who live in Kirstorfen, our main street further along the road has been narrowed so that the pavements are nice and wide and bollard things put down so that people can swerve and make room for other people so that we keep distant from one another. And it's lovely because most people are obeying the rules, but some people just ignore them, don't they? And just come as close to you as they possibly can. Have you experienced that? People just coming into your space and you feel a little bit unsafe because people are sort of ignoring the rules and invading your little bubble, you know, your little bubble of exclusion that protects you. And we're told we need to stay safe. Stay safe, everyone. Keep the NHS safe. Don't get ill, because you'll be making the NHS unsafe. Now, the reality is the NHS want us to go. If you're feeling unwell, go to the NHS. That's what they're there for. That's why we support the NHS. We're supposed to go and use the service that's been provided for us. But it's been a message that's come through again and again and again. Stay safe. And maybe it has made us very, very cautious, maybe over, more cautious than we ought to be in terms of relating to people. And we're at this time when people are frustrated and we're getting fed up because the restrictions on us are so very great. And the question that I'm asking this morning, I think that the Lord's word is asking us, is how will you stay safe? How will you stay safe, both today and in the days to come and for eternity? How will you stay safe? So let's turn to the Lord's word. Ezra 1 says this, Ezra chapter 3 verse 1 says this, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? This special month for Jewish people, the seventh month, God's people all gathered together from all over the promised land to meet together for a festival in Jerusalem. Now, we read that and we don't think much of it, but there's actually quite a lot in that one verse that is maybe worth paying attention to. How will you stay safe? Can you imagine what was happening? They went back into the promised land and actually there were, other people were there. It wasn't a sort of empty space. They had to go back and reclaim territory. It was like retaking the land in some ways. And so they upped and left and went from the places where they'd settled again and went to Jerusalem. And I'm sure there was a bit of a battle going on. You know how when you, right now in our time, when you have to go somewhere, you have to go on a journey, you worry about it? You worry, is it safe to go on this journey? Is it safe to go on that long drive or to go on public transport to go somewhere? Will I be safe? God's people, I'm sure, had the same debate. They didn't have alarm systems or police circling their homes. They had to abandon their homes for a bit to go to Jerusalem. And they put safety further down the list of priorities because there was something that was more important. There's a wonderful passage in the second book of Chronicles, chapter 14, beginning at verse 8. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 8. And it says this, Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, bearing large shields and spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, bearing regular shields and drawing the bow. So a massive army, more than 500,000 men at arms. Great, you've got a great army there. Then Zerah the Cushite came against them with, wait for it, 1 million men and 300 chariots. There'll be some debating about the accuracy of those figures because those are mighty big armies. 1 million men, 300 chariots versus just over 500,000. And this was going to be a massive, massive battle. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God, Lord, there is no one besides you to help the mighty and those without strength. Help us, Lord our God, for we depend on you, and in your name we've come against this large army. Yahweh, you are our God. Do not let a mere mortal hinder you. And later on it says, the Cushites fell until they had no survivors, for they were crushed before Yahweh and his army. So the people of Judah carried off a great supply of loot. So God's people fought that massive battle in the strength of God, relying on him. That is ultimately where our greatest safety comes from, trusting in God. One of my prayers right now is that through everything that's going on, we are putting our trust in God more and more. We're trusting in him and spending time with him and bringing our needs and our worries and our concerns and our joys to him. And that's really what happens in this passage. God's people come together in Jerusalem, not worrying about safety, although some of them would have been worried about that, and saying, we must do this thing. Why did they do it? They did it for this reason. It's better to obey God and worship him than to stay safe. It's better to obey God and worship him than to stay safe. You see, we can do all sorts of things in order to stay safe, can't we? You know, we want our faith to be comfortable and easy for us. And it would be very easy for us not to confess Jesus as Lord publicly. Someone was telling me on the way in to church this morning about a conversation that they had on the way here with someone in the community, and just saying they were coming to church and having a conversation about that. Now, it'd be very easy to avoid that. Where are you going? Oh, I'm just going somewhere. But instead, it's better to say, well, I'm going to church. What do you do in church? What happens in church? What goes on there in that mysterious place? You sometimes hear me talk about, you know, the strangest place in the community used to be, which most of us would know nothing about, the most church-going people, the most strange place that you can go to in any community for a church-goer, a Christian, a follower of Jesus. You know what it is? The bookies, the betting shop. How many of us would know what to do if you went into that mysterious place called the William Hills? You go in. How many of us, it would be like a mystery, wouldn't it? What to do in there would be really strange. Some of us would feel really quite unsafe going in to the bookies. And church can be a bit like that as well. So we need to have a little bit of confidence and to kind of break through our safety barriers, usually that are revolve around embarrassment. We don't want to, we're doing something that's slightly different in our culture. But we need to be bold and we need to not worry about staying safe. You see, God's people went to Jerusalem because they were fulfilling what they had to do. This festival was coming that they had to go to. If you were going to be a believer, you had to fulfill the demands of the law. And the law said you had to go to Jerusalem and worship at this place and at this time. It was better for them to obey God and worship him than to stay safe. So if you're here today, that's wonderful. If you're watching online, you're doing the right thing. You're obeying God. You're worshiping him. You're making time to do that. You're being obedient to God. Don't give up meeting as some have done, so the New Testament tells us. Don't give up meeting as some have done. And we're trying not to do that. We're doing it in restricted circumstances. But the greatest thing we can do right now is to meet like this and online. We are trying to obey God. Ezra 3 goes on. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and the evening sacrifices. They built the altar. It's interesting what it says here. It says in this version, it says, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar. So it's kind of, it sounds like it's saying, look, we're being really brave. You know, we're being really brave, so we're going to do the worship anyway. You know, look at us, we're great. But in fact, a more accurate translation of it is to say because of their fear. So it's not despite their fear. It's because, why did they worship? Why did they decide to come together, take all those risks, go out of the safe zone that they could have been in? Why did they do it? Because they recognized that they were in trouble. And they were fearful because of the people that were around about them. Because of the fear of the peoples around them, they worshiped God. There is a right sort of fear, a fear that drives us into the arms of God. Again, I pray that one of the things the Lord will do through these troubled times is to drive people into his arms. And that starts with us, the people of God. You know, that we will be determined to spend time with him, not just coming to church. It's not about that. It's about saying, Lord, I need you more than anything else right now because I'm fearful of what's happening. I'm fearful for myself. I'm fearful for my family. I'm fearful for my friends. And I need you and they need you too. And that drives us to be people who worship. That's what happened for God's people here. Where do they seek their help from? Where do they seek their help from? Yeah, it's easy for us to seek our help in all sorts of things, isn't it? in these dark days, in these difficult days. We want the government to say and do the right thing. I find it really difficult because I think the government is in such, all governments everywhere are in such difficult territory. None of the people who are in leadership anywhere have had to deal with something like this. And so they're bound to make mistakes. They're bound to get it wrong at times. Of course they are. Who is perfect? So we might look to them for help. We might take our solace and our help from material things or from alcohol or food or all sorts of things that we might seek our comfort in. But God's people here in the book of Ezra, they seek their help from God, from the Lord himself. They look to him. And that's as it should be at all times and in all places. So people of St. Thomas's and visitors, will we be people who look to the Lord for our help in these difficult days? The passage goes on. I want to try and get through the whole of the chapter if I can this morning. And the chapter goes on to explain how the temple began to be rebuilt. And in verse 7 it says this, "Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters and gave food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia." You know, St. Thomas's is being talked about in the community right now. I don't know if you knew that. We're a source of conversation at the moment. People are mentioning us in conversation. And shall I tell you why? I mean, I wish it was for better reasons than this, but the main reason is, what's happening at your church? And I desperately want to say, revival has broken out. People are falling before the Lord in repentance for sin and turning to Jesus. I wish that I was able to say. But usually the conversation goes like this, what's happening at your church? And I go, what do you mean? And say, well, all that scaffolding that's up around the building just now. And people want to talk about that. So, if you have that conversation, try and move it from the building to the people of God and to Jesus. But it's interesting, isn't it? Buildings can be quite important. Sometimes we're quite dismissive of buildings. You know, the church is the people and not the building. And, you know, I subscribe to that. I think that's quite important that we hold on to that. But buildings are quite important, and we see that here. Then they gave money to the masons and carpenters. So we're dishing out money right now to the masons to do some work on the stonework outside. That's why there's so much scaffolding up around the building. It's important to care for the building. But actually, when we read all of that section, we just read it as a technical thing. You know, they're trying to rebuild the temple. And it's just a technical thing. But actually, what they were doing was reenacting what their forefathers had done. They were reenacting the building of the original temple. They were following in the footsteps of the forerunners, the ones that had gone before them. And we are always doing that. We can do it for good and we can do it for ill. You know, it's said that those of us, we sort of reenact what happens in our family. So if our family's been a good and a healthy family, that's wonderful. But if maybe there's been some dysfunction in our family, we can bring that into the next generation as well. We're constantly, that possibility of reenacting what has gone before for ill is possible. But it's also possible to reenact what has gone before for good. And that's why what we do in church together is so important. We are constantly reenacting what our forebears have gone. Now, again, we can do that for ill, because if there have been bad habits that churches get into, we can fall into that trap and get stuff wrong. But if there are good things that have happened, like we're faithful to God in prayer, that we're faithful to God in reading his word, that we're faithful to God in fellowship and watching over and caring for one another, then that is all good. That is us being the body of Christ that we are meant to be. But if we personalize everything and everything is about us and everything is about what we want and what we need, it's a constant battle, then we begin to fail to reenact what God wants us to be. So when we read those verses in Ezra 3, which tell us about the rebuilding and the bringing of the cedar logs by sea, this was something that had been done before. And all the way through the rebuilding of the temple, that's exactly what is happening, reenacting what had gone before. So one question for us this morning is, what do we reenact? Do we reenact stuff for the good or for the ill? Do we go over the old stuff again and again and again that is rubbish and damaged and causes further damage? Or do we reenact what God has given us? Do we reenact week by week the great mysteries of what God has done for us in Christ? One of the big things for us at the moment is, you know, we haven't taken communion in this building since March. And I know for some people that's really difficult and it's really painful. And because in communion we are reenacting, we're remembering again and again what God has done for us in Christ. It is not magic in the sense that you receive the communion and you suddenly made a better person or anything like that. It is about us reenacting the giving of the body and the blood of Christ. And we've chosen not to do it, not to take communion, because we can't do it together. Those of you who feel able to come to church, we could do communion now, and all of those who are able to be here would be able to take communion. But I feel for those who are at home who would not be able to do that, and I know some churches are having people do take bread and wine at home and feel that they're part of it. But there's something about us doing it together in relationship with one another. It's sharing a meal together. And we're missing that. And so there ought to be a sense of lament. You know, we're missing it. We would love to be able to do this thing because we're told how important it is by the Lord Jesus himself. But for now, we're not able to do it. But it is our intention. It is our desire. It is our hope. It's one of those things that we aim for and we shoot for and we long for. Lord, make it happen so that we can take communion together around the table in this place. It is going to be such a glorious moment when we are able to do that again in a safe way. But what do we reenact on a day-to-day basis? Do we reenact our history? Do we go over and over again what has been the difficulties and mistakes we've made? Or do we reenact what God has done, the glorious things he's done for us? There's a great passage in one of Paul's letters where Paul is trying to encourage the believers in Philippi to be people who reenact important things, who celebrate important things. It says this from Philippians 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then he says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Think about all of those things. Dwell on those things. That's why reading God's word is so important. That's why spending time in prayer, that's why enjoying what God has done in the world around us is so vital right now, because that helps us remember and reenact what our forefathers and mothers have done. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. What will you do this week? What will you see this week that will help you dwell on those important things? Some of you will know that since March, we're out most days. We have a sort of 5-mile walk most mornings, very early. And we've taken to going a little bit earlier than we have over the summer. So it means we're going out in the dark. And we've been commenting, you know, that for the first time ever, just watching the seasons changing, being much more aware of that than we've ever been before. And the beautiful things that we see that make us marvel at just the creation that the Lord has made. This week, the other morning, it was walking along, and we see these two swans. Most days, there's a period we haven't seen them, but we're walking, and it was just beginning to, the light was coming up. And these two swans were just by the bridge that we walk over, down by Roseburn. And these two swans were in the water, and they were doing something. I don't think I've ever seen two swans do this before. You maybe have, but it was new to me. But the two swans were asleep on the water, with their heads, you know how they've got those long necks, their heads resting on their bodies. And I was like, I was welling up. It was one of the most, two swans, and they were just gently bumping into each other And one of them kind of reacted when it heard that we were there. And we just stood on the bridge watching these two swans. And it was like the most gorgeous thing. And right now, maybe that's what we need to be about, to help us just appreciate what God has made and done. We need to be constantly remembering and become full of wonder again. Are you full of wonder at who God is and what God has done in Christ? My prayer this morning is that we will be people who are full of wonder, because that will make people wonder about us. If we're people full of wonder, it might start others wondering about why we are full of wonder. Dwell on that which is lovely and admirable, that which is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about such things. Why? Well, Ezra goes on to remind us why. Verse 11 says this, as people gather, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple, verse 10, of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. Now, let me just say something about this. This is worship leaders. And notice, when we think about worship leaders, we think about people who are up front playing the guitar, playing the piano, maybe singing, playing other instruments. But actually, in the economy of God at this time, the worship leaders were leaders. They weren't just leading songs or music. They had a role that was to lead God's people. And God's people would follow them. It was important to do that. Worship leaders are really, really important in the economy of God. That's a bit of a rabbit hole that I'm trying to avoid running down. But there they are. And in verse 11, it says this, with praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord some of the most important words that we read of in the Bible. They sang to the Lord, he is good. His love to Israel endures forever. My African friends say, God is good. My African friends are here. My German African friends are here. God is good all the time. God is good. And it's become a kind of, it is like a catchphrase, and we're a bit shy about uttering those words. But those are biblical words. And the people of God are led in them. That's what reminds people to be people who are reenacting those great things that have gone before, to remember that God is good. That's at the heart of who we are and what we're about. We are called to remember that God is good. So in what ways has God been good to us this week as a church, as individuals? Try and think for a moment, how has God been good to you today? What have you to be thankful for? Someone was sharing with me this morning that their family is moving to Edinburgh to be nearer to them. God is good to make that happen, to make that possible. God is good. Sometimes people will write to me, they don't feel that God is good. They don't believe that God is good because of things that are happening to them right now. And I understand that. It's hard to believe that at times. It's hard to believe in the midst of everything that's going on right now and the things that we see happening around us that God is good. And we need to be full of compassion. You know, people, I was hearing about cinema workers maybe losing their job will be the next thing to happen. 5,000 cinema workers in a cinema chain are in danger of losing their job. And it's hard to proclaim God is good. But we're all subject to a difficult economy. We're all subject to the things that happen are around us. That does not change God's goodness to us. You see, God's people fell into trouble, not because God had stopped being good, but because God's people had stopped being good. God's people had got into sin, remember? That's why they ended up in Babylon. Because they'd stopped doing what God needed them to be doing, wanted them to be doing, ignoring what the prophets were saying, ignoring God, building all sorts of wrong idols and falling down before the gods of the other gods of the age rather than worshiping God. And they'd fallen into sin and they'd stopped being good. As God is good, they decided they weren't going to be good anymore. And so they ended up under God's judgment and ended up in Babylon. God is good, even when we are not, and even when we do not feel that he is being good. He is always good. That is the witness of Scripture to us. That does not mean that we are not subject to the difficulties of living in a fallen world where bad things happen that cause us pain and suffering. And not all of that is related to anything that we do. It's just a part of living in a fallen world. We are subject to these things. So we're called to be people who recognize again and again that God is good. This chapter comes to an end, and it says this, "And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." When we first met together in this building after lockdown was ended, when we were able to meet, the smiles on people's faces when we had our masks removed outside, people were just so pleased to be able to see one another. Of course, we're not allowed to shout. We're not allowed to sing in church at the moment. We're certainly not allowed to shout. But wouldn't it be great that day when we're able to give a shout, great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundations of the Lord's house was laid. You see, foundations are really important. What you build on is really, really important. The beginning of something and the way that you put it together is really, really, really important. I'm involved in an organization. I'm on the trustees of an organization, and we're trying to build something that is strong and viable and has integrity and is vibrant. And the way we do that is really, really important. And we keep saying that to one another. What we do now is really, really important, the choices we make. But notice what it says in Ezra. "But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away." Some of the older priests could remember, and they must have been very old indeed. Why were they weeping? Why were they weeping? They were weeping because sin had led to unfulfillment. Sin had led to all the things that the prophets had said, you know, the land would be full of milk and honey, that not happening, the coming of the promised one who would deliver them, well, that wasn't happening. The temple was no more. And the temple that was being built wasn't the temple that Solomon built. It wasn't anywhere near as significant as that temple. And so they could remember, they could look back and say, oh, the glory days. The glory days. And so they were full of weeping. But it was enough for those who didn't remember all that. They were full of joy because it was a new start and it was a fresh start. So you can imagine what that was like. There must have been a little bit of tension. Oh, it's not as good as it was. It's not as wonderful as it was then. But we're getting a new opportunity and a new start, said the ones who were a bit more youthful. And the important thing seems to be a people who look ahead. Now, they couldn't look ahead in a way that we can. They couldn't look ahead because we look back and we see the coming of Jesus. We see the birth, the foretelling of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church. And we see God at work. They can't see all of that because that lay ahead for them, but we can look back and see how God was at work. We are a people who constantly look ahead to what God will do next. And see, what they were doing was they were coming into the presence of God. That was the important thing. How were they going to stay safe? They gathered together, they left their homes, and they came together in Jerusalem to worship God, to put him first, to be obedient. That was the safest place that they could be. And it's where we must be through all of these days. To come into the presence of God brings the feelings that result in the joyful shout that will be heard far away. I love that this chapter ends like that. People heard it from far away, the shouts of joy, the sounds of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. People of St. Thomas's and guests, this church will be the kind of place where we weep and we are joyful. Both those things, seems to me, go together. We have much to weep about, much to be sad about. the regret for our sin and the way things have gone wrong. But we have so much to be joyful for. Weeping and joy together. If we do those things together, that noise will be heard far away. And it points to Jesus, the one who has come and the one who will come again. Will you weep with me? And will you be full of joy with me in the days to come? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, which reminds us so beautifully of where safety lies. Help us to trust in you again for ourselves and for those that we love. May we not just find safety, may we know safety in you. We pray that for our nation as well. We pray it for the governments in Westminster and Holyrood, in Wales and Northern Ireland, that they may lean into you in ways that they have never done before. We pray for President Trump in the United States this morning. We pray that he is laid aside, this might be a time when you draw near to him and he draws near to you, that you might work in him, just as you worked in the heart of King Cyrus. May you work in that man's heart and turn him truly to you. Humble him, help him to repent, and help him in these next few months to be a man who is walking with you. We pray for all who are sick today, those who are ill, those who are in hospital, for whatever reason, whether with COVID or anything else. Would you comfort them and heal them? We pray for those who have lost loved ones. Would you comfort and heal them? We pray for students and staff in universities and colleges, for the pressures that they are under. We pray for patience and kindness and wisdom. We pray for all those who are fearful for the future, who are worried about their jobs and providing for their loved ones. Grant to them comfort and grant to them the resources that they need to live. We pray for young people, that they will be careful in their interactions with everyone, but also that their hearts would be turned to you as well. We pray for Phil Taylor this morning. Pray for open doors for him to do ministry in schools. We give thanks for his engagement to Sue, and we pray for them as they make plans for their marriage and their life together, for your provision and your help. So we thank you for the glorious gospel of Jesus, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be agents of that gospel this week, to reenact the great things that you've done for us in Christ, to have confidence to speak about him, to show him by what we do as well as what we say. And may we see others hearing that great shout of joy and weeping, pointing to you. For all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.